Well, I want to talk this time about Matthew 22 and the parable of the Great Supper. So let's go through that. Let's just read through it again. Matthew 22, Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, shall I suggest is God, which made a marriage feast for his son, that's the Lord Jesus, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that have bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants, and entreated them shamefully, and killed them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. Those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we could easily read this as meaning that somehow God has invited the Jews to some sort of fellowship with him and place in the kingdom, and they didn't want to come, and so we will sort of get there. But let's just go through this in some more detail. Verse 3, the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Now I'm reading from the RV. But the Greek words for call and bidden are one and the same. So he sends them to bid those that were bidden, to call them that were called. If you read any kind of half-decent commentary on this, they all bring out the point that Middle Eastern banquets featured two invitations. Now, if a person responds to the first one, then animals are killed in accordance with the number of the expected guests, and then at banquet time, a servant is sent to collect the guests and bring them to the feast. So it's this second invitation which is rejected. And so this is really something awful. It's shameful to do this. And what is weird is that all the guests came out with the same sort of excuses. They made light of it. They made excuses. And even worse, they abused the servants and killed them. And so they were punished. Now, there's an element of unreality in all the parables, it seems to me. And that element of unreality is what signals to us what the real purpose of the story is, or the point that's being made. The point is the shame that was done to God and the hurt that he felt by the message, the invitation being rejected. And we have to just ask ourselves a little bit whether this doesn't cut a little bit close home to us. The invitation has been given to us, and we have said yes. We have been baptized, and we have said, yes, I want to be in your kingdom. And then the call comes, well, come on. Ah, I'm busy. I'm caught up with the things of this life. And I think we have to just be a bit careful that this does not also apply to us. It could also, I think, apply in the sense that when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be the invitation, if you like, to go and meet him. And some will delay. And those who delay will be rejected. And so it's the same old sort of problem, the same issue, let's say, that we have been called, but when it actually comes to it, we can actually turn away from it. The reality of it all. This is just what the Old Testament prophet said, to what end is the day of the Lord to you people? You desire the coming of the day of the Lord, but to what end is it for you? Now, in the other parables, or records of this parable, or variations on this kind of theme, they make excuses which don't hold water. They say things like, well, I can come because, you see, I have bought some oxen, I've got to go and prove them, I've got married, so I can't come, I've bought a house, or all these other things. All those excuses did not hold water. Because all those things that they cite as excuses, given the slow way that things are done in Middle Eastern culture, those things just don't happen overnight. You don't just buy a yoke of oxen and then go and test them. As it says in one of the related parables, you test them before you buy them. They had fields where they sort of took the oxen round to plough to kind of test them. And so it is with getting married. Well, a wedding feast was a big thing. And so it didn't happen overnight. So these excuses really had no real ground to them. Now, here in Matthew 22, it's somewhat different. It's clearly aimed more at the Jews who killed the servants. And why did they do that? Because they just wanted to get on with their own little farm and their little bit of petty trading. And so there's a sort of a contrast being pointed between these petty things that they wanted to get on with and the wonder that they had been invited to the marriage supper of the king's son. And so it is really with us. The invitation to come to God's kingdom is turned down by people because they say, I'm too busy. And they're busy doing exactly what? They're busy doing very petty little things, which in the perspective of eternity are nothing, absolutely nothing. And in fact, to turn down the invitation because of those things is just an insult to God. And in fact, in one of the other parables, it's said that he's angry with them, and he said, none of those that were invited shall taste of my supper. Well, you might think, well, kind of they didn't want to go anyway. But I think what they were thinking was, and this is not, as I say, here in Matthew 22, it's in the parallels. What they were thinking was, well, okay, you invited me, and I'm not going to turn up, but you can send me, as the habit was, the custom was, if somebody really couldn't come at the last minute, you sent them part of the feast. Like today, in some cultures, it's quite common to send people a part of the wedding cake if they can't get to the wedding. And yet, he says in the other parables, they will not taste of my supper. In other words, they thought, oh yeah, well, he'll send us a bit from the table, that's fine, but no, I just can't come. There's something weird here going on, but it's to highlight the fact that it's so crazy to turn down the invitation to be in God's kingdom. But that's what people do. And they do it in the first instance, these people, verse 5, because they made light of it. They didn't see the wonder of the fact that they had been invited to the marriage supper of the king's son. And they had agreed to come, because as I started by saying, the servants are sent forth to call those who have been called to the marriage feast in verse 3. And so, although, you know, this is set up to explain the condemnation of Israel, we can so easily do exactly the same. Now, it's not surprising that he was angry with them. And this is the anger that comes from hurt. In this form of the parable, they go on to kill the servants. And it's, well, why do they kill the servants? It's another element of unreality. There's something weird that's going on here. Because they realize that invitation to go to the wedding was going to sort of just upset their little petty round of life with their trading and with their farming. And people will fight viciously just to maintain their habits and their habitual way of life, the
normal way that they've got of going on. We're all creatures of habit. We may consider ourselves to be so liberal and open-minded and open to change, but in fact we are terrible creatures of habit. There is a conservatism in human nature. We may say, no, I'm eclectic and broad-minded, but in fact we are very, very conservative. And Jesus recognized this when he said that no one who's tasted the old wine immediately wants new wine, because they are going to say the old is better. And he recognized that there was this resistance to change within us, within all of us. And it's that resistance to change which led them, it seems, to actually kill the servants. They got angry with these servants coming to say, look, come on, come to the feast. And you can imagine the servants would have come very politely and enthusiastically to just sort of escort them and accompany them as the king specially invited people to the banquet, which they'd already agreed to attend. And they killed them. Although that might sound strange at first sight, when you think about it, that's why people not only just passively shrug off the invitation of the gospel, but they actually get angry about it. They actually mind that we have invited them. And even those who have said, yes, I want to be there, can get very angry when they are asked to actually, as it were, to actually go there. And so their city is burnt up. And he sends forth his armies. And it is difficult to not see this as a description of what happened in AD 70, which would mean that the Roman armies that destroyed those murderers and burned Jerusalem were God's armies. And you see how even complete unbelievers can be used by God and become, as it were, his people as he uses them. And it just shows that when bad things happen to us at the hands of unbelievers, God is so often in that. In fact, he is always in that, not necessarily to punish us or hurt us intentionally, but let's simply say that he is there. They are his people. There is no radical evil, as people who believe in a personal Satan believe. It is all under God's control. There is no out-of-control evil in this cosmos. Even the Roman armies were his armies. So then he says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those that were bidden were not worthy. And it's a pretty gentle way of talking about these people. Go therefore, the RV says, unto the partings of the highways. There's a slight confusion here about the original text. Other texts read, go therefore into the market squares, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And they gather as many as they can find until the wedding is filled, and that implies numerically filled with guests. And then the king comes in to see the guests. That would imply that, as has so often been said, one baptism will be the last. That there is, as Paul terms it in Romans, the full number of the Gentiles who must come in. And perhaps Jesus had that in mind when he spoke about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. When he's given the Olivet Prophecy and he talks about the signs of his coming, and he talks about the times of the Gentiles, the opportunity of the Gentiles being fulfilled, being filled up. I think it's all the same idea, that once a critical number, or once a specific number of people have been baptized, have responded to the call, then the wedding is furnished with guests and that's it. Let's also take a moment here to just reflect again on the table manners of the Lord Jesus, because in Judaism they were very fussy who they ate with, because eating together was a religious act. That's why the Jews minded it so much, that Jesus ate with impenitent sinners. To them that was scandalous. Their idea was that once somebody got to a certain level of righteousness that matched your level, then you could eat with them. And they believed that if they ate with sinners, impenitent sinners, then there was some kind of guilt by association, and the act of eating meant that they were somehow made guilty of the sins of those with whom they ate. Whereas the Lord Jesus reasoned quite the other way, that holiness was contagious. He was so much more positive. His idea was that he would eat and fellowship with, in a religious sense, with sinners, so that they might repent. Not fellowshipping with those who had repented and were kind of good enough, but it was all the other way round. And that really has got so much relevance for us, because it seems to me that there is, in all churches, it seems, that this sense of guilt by association, especially when it comes to breaking bread. People will say, oh, you're very welcome to attend our church, very warm welcome, you can have as much tea and coffee as you want, but you understand you can't take the bread and wine. Well, why not? For one thing, it's not theirs anyway, and it's pretty arrogant to say, you know, this is our table, because it's not, it's the Lord's table. And he was known for willfully breaking, I think, these ideas that the right-wing Jews of his day held, and it irritated them immensely. And this parable would likewise have irritated them. But the careful procedure of first of all inviting someone, then they agree to come, and then you come and send your man to pick them up, as it were, and escort them to the meeting, to the gathering and the feast. No, this is quite the other way now. Get anybody, as many as you can find. And I think in a lot of the parables, we are intended to kind of fill out the details, to imagine what would have happened. When they went out to bring these people in, did everybody accept? I think not. Because they simply couldn't believe it. Look, I didn't even have the first invitation. And you're just grabbing hold of me quick, 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 with all this urgency. And nothing is done quickly in Middle Eastern culture. And it's the same today, really, for us, that we're very wary of quick, quick, quick. When someone's trying to push us into a quick decision and to accept something new very quickly, we're like, look, hold on. Hold on. But there is an urgency here that literally their dinner was going cold. And in the story, this invitation is sent out. At the very same time, as in verse 7, he's busy sending off a military campaign to destroy a city. It's as if the juxtaposition of the two things, I think, is to say, yes, okay, he will judge the wicked. He will punish those who willfully rejected him and abused his servants. But what he's more interested in is getting in the waifs and strays into the marriage supper. And so really, what defined whether these people got into the marriage supper was basically whether they said yes. And in other words, whether they believed enough in his grace, or whether they said, no, look here, I'm just not good enough for that. There's something similar, in essence, to the parable of the labourers in the vineyard. Because as the day wears on, and we're meant to imply that it's harvest time in the vineyard, there's an urgency. Look, get anyone. And the reason people were sitting around all day and hadn't been hired was because they were the weak, the old, the ones who couldn't work very hard, those who were known to be lazy, those who had a bad name for maybe stealing stuff off the site, those who had a bad name for not working, and as I say, the handicapped, the desperate, who were just happy to take just a little bit of anything for a little bit of work. And it was those that were taken. And so as time goes on, towards the coming of Jesus and the King himself, God, coming in to behold the guests, verse 11, the call of the gospel becomes more and more urgent. Now, we believe that we are living towards the end of human history as it has been known, that we are living possibly in the very generation that will see Christ's return. And that implies that we are the desperate. We're the ones who are picked up from the highways, who are just loafing around, and are grabbed hold of by the servants, who in a sense also represent us, the servants of God, the preachers of the gospel, and are urged to come into this wonderful marriage feast, suddenly and unexpectedly. And in one sense, according to this parable, and in fact quite a bit of Bible teaching, and I don't know how to say it because it sounds like I'm cheapening the gospel, and I'm not doing that, but I'm just trying to be honest to how I read these parables. The thing that divides those who will be in the kingdom and those who will not be is simply those who can believe the invitation. It's not the good deeds or bad deeds. It's those who can believe the invitation. And then later on in the parable, where there is a bit of a division between those rejected and not accepted, the guy is queried as to, why don't you have a wedding garment? Well, so I've read, and yeah, you can read all sorts of things about first century customs, but apparently there was a custom that everybody was dressed in the same kind of garment, very often a white garment, and you were given that at the door. For some reason, this guy said, no, I don't want one. And he's the one who's thrown out. So you've got the same kind of theme, haven't you? That the one who is thrown out is the one who will not accept the gift. And although it may not be so apparent to us, in the first century context, it was extremely, I think, unusual to just be willing to dine with anybody, let alone a king. What kind of king is that who will just eat with anyone who's just been gathered off the streets? You know, eating together was loaded and freighted with such huge significance in the early in the first century, and this king is most unusual, and also he comes in personally to see and to talk to these guests, these street people. This, you know, you almost feel sorry for the king that he does this most unusual thing, because the people who he's invited in the proper, nice, decent way have been so awful. And in a sense, God is increasingly desperate. And the fact that you and I have been called to the gospel in these last days is, I think, an indication of that. I also love the way, in verse 12, he saith unto him, Friend, how did you come in hither, not having a wedding garment? I think of how Jesus says to Judas at the end, Friend, why have you come? And I think it's inevitable that we, as sinners in relationship with the Holy God, should fear, to some degree, rejection. We don't need to, but it's inevitable that we will. And yet, look how this parable paints his feelings towards this man who's rejected the wedding garment. It's like, Friend, how did you come in here? Like Jesus saying to Judas, not with any, I think, hatred, or the hatred and anger that comes from betrayal, which is what Judas did, but, you know, Friend, why have you come here? And, you know, the only ones in that sense who will not be in the kingdom are those who do not want to be there. And there is a gentleness and a culture with the Father and the Son that it's revealed here in how they deal even with the rejected. Now, what is then the wedding garment? You could say it is, if it's the white garment is the righteousness of the saints which is given to them in Christ. Yes, it could refer to baptism, and I'm sure that is part of it, but I think more relevantly for us who, I guess, have been baptized, it refers to those who believe really in what Paul's on about all through Romans 1-8. That righteousness is imputed to us. That, Paul says, is the core and the heart of the gospel. That we can believe and feel that he has counted the righteousness of Jesus to us. So it is all a bit of a strange and unusual situation for us. Again, we're invited to imagine those guests sitting there when the king came in. They were like, is this really true? Is what those servants of this king said to us out on the street, is it true? It all seems so weird and too good to believe. And yes, we with both hands took the wedding garment, and here we are. Is this some cruel joke? And he comes in to see them. And putting together with another saying of the Lord, he says that, well, it doesn't say it here, Jesus says that in that day he, Jesus, will come forth and serve us. And so that is, I think, how we will be when we come to the day of judgment, when the king comes to behold the guests, and yes, we're in our wedding garment, not my righteousness, but yours. And wow, this is all real, and it's all absolutely for true. This is absolutely for real. He, by a huge grace, it was all true. All that talk about grace and invitations, and he desperately, urgently wants you to be there, it's all wonderfully true. And that, I do believe, is how you and I ultimately will meet our final destiny together. You and me, but above all, with the King and with his Son.